It's a blessing to be here with you this morning, the whole week for that matter. We're going to start out before I get into the lesson. Is this too loud? Sure sounds loud up here. We're going to work on a hand signal. We are going to do a little, I'm going to invite your comments at times during my lesson. Those of you who know me, I like to teach in a very sequential manner. We're going to talk about what I consider a main point. When I read, I have to take my glasses off. But when I put my glasses on, that means you're welcome to start raising your hands and keep your comments. We can't have a whole 2 hours of comments, but we will have some time for that. So don't raise your hand when my glasses are off because I can't see you very well. So it won't matter. Door of choice. This is my assignment this morning. Your assignment comprises two doors of choice from the New Testament. The narrow door and the door of the heart. Jesus tells us to enter the narrow door in Luke 13. Help us to understand the choice that Jesus is asking us to make. Encourage us to choose the correct door. Explain what it means for us that both the gate and the way are narrow. Contrast this to the wide gate and the easy way. In addition to the narrow door, teach us about the door of the heart from the story of Lydia. What is the relationship between the door of the heart that the Lord enters and the narrow door that God asks us to choose? Encourage us all to understand this most important door of choice. In my lesson, we're going to be talking about really a number of doors, the door of choice. We're going to talk about the narrow door that leads to salvation with the Lord. We're going to talk about the wide door that leads to destruction, and then the door of the heart that the Lord knocks on and desires to enter. You know, doors are like dividing lines. Generally, they allow in both directions. However, the narrow door appears to be the door to eternity, ultimately to be with God. The door of choice appears to be a little bit different. It's about our choices that we make as we strive for the narrow door. The emphasis is on choice. Why choice? Choice is what makes life worthwhile. You know, Old Testament Israel were not necessarily about choice in regard to their identity. Yes, as individuals, they could choose whether to serve God or not faithfully. But they were the people of God by their birth, by their parents, by their families, going clear back to Abraham. New Testament Christianity is much different. It necessitates a conscious choice to become a child of God. We make a choice to follow the Lord or not. We are spiritually born into the Lord's kingdom. That's the beginning of our choice towards that narrow door. And our entire lives involve one choice after another. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 6, beginning with verses 15 through 17. Notice the emphasis here on choice. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. It's all about choice, isn't it? We present ourselves either to righteousness or to sin and death. We make the choice to do that. And that involves choices all throughout our lives. Now, to be sure, not all choices are of equal value. Should I have ice cream? Or should I do something good for my neighbor? Obviously, the latter choice is what counts. Should I color my hair? Or should I obey my parents? It's all about choice. Should I sleep in this Lord's Day? Or should I get up and meet with the body of Christ? Some of the choices we make are of eternal value. They have an impact on our souls, on whether we're heading toward the narrow door or the wide door. Everything we do and say involves choices. These choices are what defines our lives, good or bad. Consider some choices that we make. Well, the words that we use are about choices, and those words show the Lord and others which door, narrow door or wide door, I'm aiming at. The habits we choose to rule us. Habits are not necessarily a bad thing, but habits are a result of our choices. If we make good choices, we will form good habits as a result of that. We are creatures of habit, and that's not a bad thing. But if we make bad choices, we will also form habits as a result of those choices. This is another reason why our choices are so important, because they lead to habits, good or bad. How do we spend our time? What are we going to spend an hour doing? What are the important things in our lives? Well, our choices define our habits, and our habits define where we're headed, because our habits show what our priorities are. Of course, the ultimate, most important choice is going to be whether we will follow the Lord or not. Because if we make that choice towards the positive, we're going to follow God, that's going to affect the rest of our lives. Perhaps the second most important choice that most of us will make is, who will we marry? Because who we marry is going to help us with our choices, good or bad. I recently spoke to Tony Barker. Some of you know Tony, a member of Chapel Glen in Indianapolis. And I asked his permission to share this because he said something many years ago when he married Cindy that has made an impression on me. I don't remember whether he said them in the vows or if it was just something else that he said in our discussion. I just don't remember to what announcement it was, whether it was an announcement or not. But he wanted to marry a woman that would help him follow God. What a great choice. This is why whom we marry is the second most important choice most of us will make. There's an example of making a choice to help us either go to the narrow door or the wide door. Therefore, it's a good thing to learn how to make good and godly choices. And of course, we want to make choices that please God. Because the kind of choices that please God, yes, God is glorified, but we're benefited by that. Consider a passage in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 32. The Lord makes a really interesting statement through the prophet Jeremiah, verse 39 specifically. The Lord says, we'll start with verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. In other words, it's to our benefit when we fear God. And fearing God, if that's the motivation behind our choices, that will lead us to the narrow door. Because we fear, we have a reverence, we have an awe of God. We know that if we please Him, that means we're going in the right direction. We're heading toward the proper door. Fearing God is a great motivator, to be sure. Now, sometimes when we are convicted first, our fear of God may very well be terror. Jesus said, fearing God is a good thing. But as we grow and mature, our fearing God matures into that of respect and awe of who He is and what He wants from us. And we know that He only wants what is to our benefit. There is nothing that God requires of us that will harm us in any substantial way. Nothing. This is why Jesus said it's a good thing to fear God. Because the choices we make from fearing God are always good ones. And we will be judged according to this fear and the choices that we make in this life. Therefore, it's essential we make good ones. Of course, the divine principle of choice is in contrast to what I call the false fables of Calvinism, or predestination. Basically, that teaches there are no such thing as choices. You know, to various degrees, Calvinism teaches choice really doesn't matter. Therefore, this whole topic is an entire waste of time. Because none of us choose that God has made us so that we will either do good or bad. Whether it doesn't matter what we want. You talk about a fruitless pursuit. However, this doctrine taken to its logical extreme means we're not responsible, really, for what we do. What a destructive heresy. And a large percentage of people who claim Christ believe this. And it is destructive because it causes people not to really examine their responses to God. It challenges people so that they won't think about whether they're choosing to fear God or not. And it basically gives up their responsibility. Of course, those that follow the Scriptures know that it is within our power, our choice, to choose right and wrong, to what door we're going to go to. The door of choice is about my free will. God wants me. He pleads for me to choose right. And He gives me every tool that I will ever need to choose right. But He does not make the choice for me. Because it's about responsibility and accountability. Yes, to be sure, none of us are born in a vacuum. The environment we are born into does impact our choices. The environment we live in impacts our choices. This is why making choices that put us in as good an environment as possible will help us chew good as a benefit whenever possible. To be sure, sometimes we may be limited because of the environment that we're in, but ultimately we still are responsible for what we choose. Though it may be difficult at times, we may even have to pay prices in one environment where you don't have to pay a price for doing right in another environment. It may even cost us something. We may pay a steep price when we make a good choice. So we are affected by our environment. But this principle doesn't take away our responsibility, my responsibility, to choose to walk towards the narrow door as opposed to the wide door. And this free will began in the Garden of Eden. It could be argued that Adam and Eve were in the most perfect environment to do what was right. But even they were not born in a vacuum. Choices were there in the garden. Should they take care of the garden as the Creator said, or should they not? Should they work towards having children, or should they not? Should they stay away from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or not? But it was a choice. God put that tree there probably because He wants us to choose Him by choice. He wanted to give Adam and Eve a choice. He wants to give us a choice. And you know who else was there besides God and Adam and Eve and their responsibilities? Satan was there as well. And the Lord allowed that. To be sure, the Lord knew what Adam and Eve would choose. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that God planned salvation before He created the world. He planned that we, as His people, could be in His body. But yet He still gave them the choice, knowing that they and I would choose sin. Because God wants voluntary worshipers. And according to Paul in Acts 17, He's still looking for voluntary worshipers. And perhaps it's as simple as that. And yet, Eve chose to heed the lie. Adam chose to heed his wife. And as a result, they were cast out of the garden. Consider Joshua. Speaking of choices, Joshua chapter 24. This is a passage I know many of you are probably very familiar with. Joshua here is speaking to the second generation of Israelites that have come out of Egypt. Chapter 24, beginning with verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, this is a passage that I have read over the years many, many times. And as I was preparing this lesson, I read something here that I had never noticed before. Joshua mentions the gods that they worshipped in Israel. That was not the Lord God. I just never noticed that. And it made me realize perhaps that idolatry led in large part to their rebellion and total refusal to serve God throughout, not just immediately after they left Egypt, clear throughout the wilderness. Maybe that set the pattern for them. I don't know. But Joshua says, "You choose this day whom you will serve, but me and my family, we will serve the Lord." That was his choice, to go towards that narrow door, though I don't think Joshua may have understood what that door was about like we do today. But Joshua was speaking to people who saw their parents fall in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they had a choice to make for themselves. You see, the call of the gospel is about choice. You know, in all the examples of preaching the Word of God and teaching the gospel of Christ in the book of Acts, it was all about making a choice to do what's right. In almost all the examples we have, the speakers would say something. Like we have the words of Peter when he said, "This Christ whom you crucified," in Acts 2 he said, "God has made both Lord and Christ." Well, the people had a choice. And many of them were convicted. They were cut to the heart because of that choice. Peter had spent a lot of time convincing them that this man Jesus was not simply a mere man, and that he was raised from the dead. He said, "We as apostles, we're all witnesses of that." And so they had to make a choice. And so 3,000 of them said, "What shall we do?" So Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." There was the answer. And so 3,000 souls chose to become Christians. In Acts chapter 4, Peter says, "There's only salvation in one name, Jesus Christ." Now, we don't have any examples there of people following the Lord at that point from that, but that was still to help to try to make people think. We have the example in Acts 22 when Paul's recounting his conversion, when Ananias said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There was the choice that Paul had to make. Should he heed the gospel or should he deny it? Should he continue to fight against it, which is what I think he'd been doing for a while? Well, we know the answer. According to Acts 9, he chose to be baptized and he began preaching Jesus was the Christ. You know, Jesus had to choose. "Curds and honey shall he eat, that he may learn to choose the evil from the good." Yes, Jesus had to choose. And he had to go through things that would help him learn to refuse evil and choose good. Hebrews says, by his obedience, by his suffering, he learned obedience. Now consider some examples. I looked up the word choose and choice. And many of these examples actually has that word in it. I think about Lot. Lot chose to live in Sodom. That was his choice. I don't know whether Lot was aware of the wickedness there or not. I don't know that. But I do know this. Hebrews says he still was righteous. The indication to me is he chose to live in that place and he still lived his life in a righteous manner. You remember what those at Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom said to him? They said, "You've come to be a judge over us." My guess is Lot was still living his life right. So not only did he choose to live in a vile city, but yet he chose to do righteousness. And he paid a price for it. He lost his wife and his sons-in-laws and other things as well, his home. How about the choice Joseph made? Remember the time Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? "Come lie with me." Joseph would have none of it. The final time that she tempted him, he fled. Well, before that he said, "I cannot do this. I cannot go against what my master wants," meaning Potiphar, "and he certainly can't go against what God wants." And so he chose to flee. And he paid a price for it. He went to prison for something he hadn't done. But yet he still chose to follow God. He chose righteousness. In Judges chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us Israel chose new gods in the days of the judges, possibly the third generation out of Egypt. They follow the example of the first generation, their grandfathers. They chose other gods in spite of Joshua's admonition and warning. We have the example in Nehemiah 9 and 7 of the Lord choosing. The Lord chose Abram. And Abraham chose to obey the Lord, though he had little understanding of what God had in mind. Solomon spoke in Proverbs 1 and 29 of those who hated knowledge because they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And then Solomon goes on to say in Proverbs 12, the righteous should choose their friends carefully. Why should we choose, if we want to be righteous, our friends carefully? Because just like our spouse, that choice is going to help us make our own choice, good or bad. So we want to be careful about the people we spend a lot of time with. Later in Paul's ministry, he made choices. He chose men to work with him, like Silas and Timothy and Titus and Onesimus and others. Why did he choose such men? Because he knew they would be a help to him. And no doubt he knew it would be good for them as well to be involved in the work that Paul was doing. And as I already mentioned, the 3,000 at Pentecost made the choice to become newborn, to become Christians. And thus began their other lives of choice. As soon as they were baptized, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And this was about choices. You know, if you think about it, in Calvinism, those choices there in Acts 2, they meant nothing. But Calvinism is wrong. Our choices mean everything regarding our soul. In reality, our independent lives of choice began when we first become accountable to the Lord, at whatever stage that is in our young lives. And that's the way the Lord intended. That's the way we're created. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote his letters to individual Christians and to congregations, urging brothers and sisters to make good choices to go towards that door, the narrow door, that'll help them walk with God. And all these choices, they had two options: please God or not, or to offend God. And again, the ones that please God are the ones that are good for us. We choose for the Lord to circumcise our hearts in Romans 2. By the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 is filled with choices. We choose to give our lives as living sacrifices in that door of choice. We choose to not be conformed to the world, but be conformed to Christ. We choose in Romans 12 to use the gifts that God has given us to serve Him and His people. Likewise, the 1 Corinthian letter is filled with choices regarding that door of choice. Choose Christ over division. Don't follow men, but follow Christ. Choose the power and wisdom of God in that 1 Corinthian letter. Choose sometimes to make the hard choice to stand against sin when there's someone in the congregation in an open sin. The second letter, it's Corinthians, is about choices. He tells the brethren to gladly choose to receive their repentant brother back to the fold. Choose to be Christ's letter or His epistle before men. Choose to be reconciled to God. Choose to be holy. Now, to be sure, we could spend weeks on the letters that Paul wrote about all the choices that he has. And the New Testament is filled with admonitions urging Christians to choose righteousness and to avoid unrighteousness. And of course, the coming judgment that our brother Wade is going to speak on is about the choices that we make in this life. So I'm not going to get into the judgment. I'll leave that to him. Now I have some time for some comments, if you have some. See, the glasses are on. Now I can see you. And I think we have some brothers around with microphones, so just raise your hand and wave so they can see you if you have something. You have a comment up here, Sister Joyce?
Hi, God doesn't want anybody in heaven who does not want to be there.
Amen. I've heard people say before that if you don't like being with God's people, you're not going to want to go to heaven. To be sure. Excellent. Any other comments? You have one right here.
I think that God made us in His own image, and part of that was that we would have a choice of serving Him in the garden, and obviously we failed to make the right choice there. But the fact that God gave us that choice says us a lot about the love of God, that He enjoyed mankind who would serve Him, and He put them in a place that He wanted them to be, that He could converse with them and have this special relationship with them. But to do that, man had to choose Him. And obviously they failed, but He still gave us that choice through Jesus Christ to do
Amen.
That.
The fact that he enjoys that, he enjoys it when we choose what's right. I've always liked the example of the altar of incense, representing the prayers of His people. The Lord accepted those prayers as a sweet-smelling savor. It was good. He enjoyed that. One more comment. Does anyone have one more? You have one more over here, and then the discussion glasses come off.
So I don't think we gave you this in your notes, but it kind of came to me as you was talking about choices. God gives us choices, but as parents raising children, at what point do we give them choices to make, and at what point do we make choices for them? And I don't mean to put you on the spot, but
it's all right.
I'd like to hear your comments.
Well, I think it depends on the family. The parents have a right to make that decision. In my perspective, as the child becomes more mature to do things, then obviously we have to give them choices. Generally, when they're younger, we try to guide their choices, hoping that that has helped them as they become in the teenage years. It's going to help them. We give them a little more freedom, being confident that they're going to make the right choice. And sometimes they don't, to be sure. The whole raising process is a process. There's a reason why it takes time. So I think it depends on the parents and the judgment that they make regarding their children and the choices that they want to allow them. But eventually, you have to allow children into teenagers to make their own choices so they learn about real life. Sometimes they pay a penalty for what they did. The prayer I always had was, I pray the children or the teenagers don't make the bad choices that affect the rest of their life. Because some choices do that, to be sure.
You have time for one more?
All right, one more, yeah.
The illusion is that we give them a choice to start with. They're going to have a choice.
The
point is to train them towards a choice, but they're going to have a choice whether we give it to them or not.
Yeah. That's a good point. Discussion glasses are off. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. It's going to change gears a little bit. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it. Now, in my mind, the word gate here is synonymous with door. What's the connection between the narrow door and the door of choice. Well, our choices lead to the narrow door or the wide door. The choices that we make, that we've been talking about, are going to lead to one or the other. And the Lord wants us to enter the narrow gate. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to talk about why it's narrow, but that's His goal, because that's the gate to Him. As opposed to the wide gate is the gate to set to destruction. And our many choices that we've been talking about will point us to one of those doors. Ultimately, the narrow door or the wide door is the final gate to be with God or not. Which will we choose to aim towards? You know, the vast majority of us have some time in our lives to make this choice. But we live in a physical world. Some have less time than others. A few of us have little time. But most of us have a lifetime. You know, in so many ways, we are so blessed to live in this country. And one of the blessings is the fact that, for the most part, we can generally have a lifetime. What is the I don't know what the average lifespan is in our country, but it's probably in the 70s for both men and women. Well, there are some places in this world where the average lifespan appears to be like 35 or 40. You know, we've read of some places like, just right now, like Venezuela and Syria and other places where young people are being slaughtered because of the political issues their culture is having to various degrees. And this isn't new. This is not something that's just happening in this 21st century. We go clear back to the beginning of man's governments. So we are blessed, for the most part, for most of us, to have a lifetime to choose the Lord. But all of us will eventually run out of that time at some point in our life. We will run out. It's for this reason we need to begin to make the choice and the many choices that lead us to the narrow door, because we don't know when that time's going to end. Whether it's in an accident, a car wreck, or a disease, whether Jesus comes back. So that's why we should make that choice as soon as we possibly can. I talked about yesterday briefly in the invitation about the man that I had been trying to talk to. He had no idea that he was going to have a stroke the night he went to bed. As far as I know, he had no concept at all that he wasn't going to wake up the next morning healthy. But he didn't. Because he chose not to think about God, at least not to pursue the Lord the way he should have. No one knows how much time we have. I wonder if Agrippa, that I'm going to talk about in just a minute, did he ever rethink what Paul had told him regarding the gospel? When he reached a point when he said, "Are you trying to convince me to become a Christian?" Perhaps that was a point he had the chance to choose the Lord. It appeared like at that point he chose not to. Did that ever come back to him? I hope it did. I hope he chose what was right. Often the best time to begin following God is when we are first convicted. That's the best time, because we don't know what's going to happen afterward. And I have known people who have put it off. At first maybe they wanted to, but maybe they still hesitated. And later in their life they had no desire to at all. They lost that desire. What a horrible story. So we don't know when our last opportunity to serve God is going to be, to go towards that narrow door. And you know, if we don't make the right choice and choices towards the narrow door, the wide door is going to win by default. You don't even have to choose the wide door. Just don't choose the narrow door. And your life is going to go towards that wide door just by default. Assuming Agrippa, assuming he never obeyed the gospel, maybe that was the only time he thought about Jesus when Paul was talking to him. Maybe he never thought about him again. But it didn't matter. Because he was heading towards that narrow door. He's heading towards the wide door, by choosing to refuse the gospel of Christ. Did Nicodemus ever make the final right choice? I don't know that. If he continued thinking about the Lord as he appeared to in John chapter 3, and after Jesus died, I hope he did follow the Lord, but we don't know that for sure. It says nothing about Nicodemus. Now, if the narrow door is the one leading to eternity with the Lord, is the one leading to the joys of Him that we could be in, the wide door is the one leading to eternity away from the Lord. You know, the Bible talks a lot about hell. It talks a lot about fire and suffering. But ultimately, I like the description from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's talking about those who choose not to obey are away from the presence of God for eternity. And I think that ultimately is what makes the wide door so bad. It's because once we enter that, we're away from God. That's what I think is going to make it so horrible. God will not be there. Can you imagine this world without God in it? But the wide door is easy. And it's described as easy for a reason. Because it's the door that most people will go through. And our understanding of the way things, the way the world is, the way people go, the wide door is wide that allows more people to travel into it. And it's described as easy for a reason, because it doesn't require effort. And it's the door most will choose. I realize Southern California has a really rough reputation when it comes to traffic. I understand that. I've driven in it a lot. They've got some highways there that are like 7 and 8 lanes on one side of the interstates. Well, can you imagine going down there on a holiday? Because I have, when there's no traffic on the road. And you're just tooling along in that 7 or 8 lane highway. You just don't have to even pay attention to what you're doing. Well, that's like it is going to the wide door. You don't need to pay attention to what you're doing. It's so easy. You contrast that with this County Road E that goes down to Winona. What happens if you don't pay attention to that road? You're going to crash. Believe me, you will. Because it swerves, it goes up and down. There, I noticed this the other day, and I've known this before. You go up a hill, you can't see the other side of the hill until you cross it. You don't know what's on the other side of that hump. If you're not paying attention, you're going to wreck. And that's the narrow door requires effort. You have to think about that pathway that leads to that door. Because it's narrow. Because it's difficult. Because it takes effort and concentration. The one that leads to the narrow door, you have to pay attention to. Because it's harder to navigate. And what happens if you lose focus? You wreck. You wreck your life. You see, throughout this lesson, we're going to talk about many who made choices. Some to follow the Lord and some who chose not to. Because again, our life is about this door of choice. These examples teach us many lessons. You know, some people are critical of the Bible. Usually skeptics who I don't think would obey it in any event. But they say, well, why doesn't God just have a list of what we need to do? Well, in some places he gives a type of list, but it's filled with examples and stories of men and women who did right and who did wrong. And I believe it's from these stories and these examples and these lessons that we think about, we meditate, we chew on. We pull out the many lessons in these examples. Because I think that's a superior way to learn God's will. That's why we have all the examples that we have. So rather than the Lord giving us a simple, as we would call it, dissertation or a list or a form, word form, we garner lessons from these stories. We know the story of Cain and Abel. Their choices led them to either the narrow door or the wide door. Abel's choices led him to the narrow door. He offered a sacrifice to God that God was pleased with. Now, I don't know whether Cain ever repented or not. I doubt it because the New Testament he's referred to as the evil one still. But if he never repented, he's going to end up at the wide door. Because he wanted to offer a sacrifice that he thought was acceptable to God. You see, the wide door, though, involves multiple options. The narrow door involves one option through Jesus Christ. There is one way to God. But there are many ways to damnation. There are some today who claim many ways to God, but there aren't. There's only through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. I heard a story recently of a young man. This was many years ago regarding the church. He left the congregation because it just wasn't... They weren't doing exciting things. They weren't doing the things that he thought would attract people. And he came back to visit that congregation after that. And he said to comment, he said, "You know, you're still doing the same piddly things." Well, yeah. I wouldn't call them piddly. But there's a reason why we're limited regarding the church itself. We don't have all kinds of options. You know, if the goal of a congregation is to simply attract people and get lots of numbers, then they can have a circus out on their lot and they can attract a lot of people. A lot of people would say, "Well, let's go down to this church and we'll see the circus. We'll see the elephants and the clowns." But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel, to edify the saints, and to preach the Word of God through those individual lives. That's the purpose of the Lord's body. And we're limited because God knows what works, truly works. God knows what fosters our spirits to be holy. And when we start going outside of these same quote-unquote piddly things, they don't really foster godliness. They encourage entertainment and slothfulness. And people thinking the church is all about some social organization that provides all these things for us. So that's why we stick to what God teaches us that works. You know, Moses chose the narrow door. Hebrews chapter 11. The New Testament. Now, of course, I know Moses was in the Old Testament. But Hebrews 11 gives us some pretty good details about his life that the Old Testament doesn't talk about. Specifically, it gives us an insight into his spirit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, beginning with verse 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in earth, for he looked to the reward." He made the conscious choice to aim towards that narrow door that his God required of him. You know, sometimes we make the mistake of assuming all the saints of old had easy choices. I don't believe he had an easy choice at all. Probably a hard choice. Refusing the family of Pharaoh, where he had everything he would ever want, but rather he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. I've often wondered where Moses learned his faith from. Probably from his parents. There's a reason why his parents hid him, made the choice to hide him. They refused the command of Pharaoh. I don't know. Somehow Moses came to understand, before he even talked to God, that God was going to use him to bring Israel out. And that was the wrong time. We all know that. But somehow his parents, probably were his parents, instilled faith in him. But ultimately he had to take that faith and he had to choose to make it his faith. I think of the example of Timothy. Where did Timothy's faith start? With his mother and his grandmother. They aimed him towards the narrow door. But yet Paul says, "Now I know this faith that began with your mother and your grandmother is now in you." He made that transition that we must make. There's only so far the faith of our parents will take us. It must come a point where we must grow up ourselves. We need to choose to aim towards that narrow door. Moses chose a better door of choice. Jesus made choices. He chose to be about his Father's business as early as 12 years old. You ever considered the temptations in Matthew 4? How they involve choices? And each time Satan tempted Jesus with something, how did Jesus respond? He responded with Scripture. Now first, do you think Jesus spent those 40 days watching and praying? I believe he did. Because he knew that's how you avoid temptation. Now where do you suppose he learned to quote the Scriptures from? Well, I don't discount the fact that the Lord Jesus had times when he had special understanding of what God's will was. But I want you to consider one passage here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And I am falling so far behind here. Jesus here, this is the beginning of his ministry when he is at his hometown, probably the synagogue where he grew up at. But I want you to notice there's a word, it's a phrase here. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Do you see that phrase, as his custom was? I believe that means this was normal for him. This was a common thing for him. This possibly was the synagogue that he grew up in. And it was normal for him to read the Scriptures and even read them in public. So I don't discount the fact that Jesus studied the Word of God. Yes, he had spiritual insight, being the Son of the Lord of Heaven. I understand that. But I often wonder how much of his insight came because he did things as we must do things. Watch and pray to resist temptation. Study the Scriptures on a regular basis. Now we have the example of Cornelius. Cornelius made choices here. His early choice was to seek the Lord, the God of the Jews, as his God. This led him to be in devout, to be sure. Now how did Cornelius learn of the one true God? Probably from the Jewish people. Probably from the old law. Perhaps from the Septuagint. I don't know. But he learned about the one true God. And he chose to follow that one true God. He feared God, the angel said. He did good deeds. Now he could have easily chosen the easy way. Do you think he paid a price for his faith in the God of the Hebrews? Yes, he did. He could have chosen to worship an idol. But I believe he knew the difference. And it would have saved him money. Perhaps it would have saved him embarrassment from his fellow Romans. Perhaps it would have given him a better way to grow higher in the ranks. Perhaps the Romans would have made fun of him because he served the God of the Hebrews. But I believe he probably paid a price. He chose that narrow door, though I don't think he understood at that time what that meant. But he chose to serve the God of heaven. And then his next choice was to obey the gospel or not. No doubt Cornelius would have been tempted to think, you know, I'm already a pretty good guy. When Peter began preaching, he could have said, you know, I am so good, an angel talked to me. And the angel said, God's aware of me. Why do I need to become a Christian? I'm already a good person. I believe Satan could have very well been in his mind getting him to deny the gospel, but he did not. He was baptized like all those Christians. He was the first Gentile who had not been converted to the Judaism to become a Christian. He chose the wide door for a reason. I talked about Agrippa making a choice. You know, choosing to become a Christian, follow the God of Paul, would have cost him something. Perhaps prestige. Perhaps it would have been humbling to him as a Roman government official. Perhaps he might have even lost his job because Rome served Caesar as a god. But he chose to refuse the gospel that he heard from Paul. Ananias and Sapphira made choices in Acts chapter 5. At first they chose to become Christians. And then they chose to act like their brethren had acted. But yet they did not seem to trust God the way they should have. And ultimately it cost them their souls. No doubt they thought they were saving some money this way. Even though it was their money in the first place, they still lied about it. And I believe that's why they lost their lives and probably their souls. You know, choosing the narrow door may appear to cost us more, but it really doesn't. We have the unbelieving Jews at Thessalonica. Not only did they chase Paul and Silas out of Thessalonica, they followed them to Berea to stop them there. They were choosing to disobey the gospel of Christ. They were choosing the wide door. Many examples in the scriptures of choosing the right door or the wrong door, the wide door or the narrow door. Of the seven churches in Asia, five of them were on the path to the wide door. If they didn't repent, if they didn't change their ways, Christ would make it so that they would no longer be His people. I know it's overdue. We're putting on the glasses. Any comments? We've got just a few minutes left anyway in this hour.
On thinking about King Agrippa, I wrote a note here so I'd remember. I guess I didn't have a question, it was a comment. This kind of leads into Brother Charles Fry's lesson, but I've heard a lot from Christians who say there's a time and place for imparting the gospel or wisdom to anybody. We don't see that example from any believers in the scripture. We only see that almost those exact words. At a more convenient season, mm-hmm. come and we'll talk again about this from Agrippa. So I think we need to be careful about deciding what is profitable and what is not based on time and place. Opportunity is opportunity. Also, on lists, you said some people wonder why God didn't just give us a list of what to do and what not to do. From my experience, anyway. And I think it's borne out in the scripture. As you said, examples, lists are good for telling us what sin is, to convict the world, and that's what the law is for. But it takes an example to show us how to avoid getting there.
Amen.
Getting to the sin place. And that's what Jesus is, the ultimate example. But we have all the Old Testament examples likewise before the law. Abel did not need anybody to... Well, we don't know how much he knew, but Cain sure didn't need anybody to tell him thou shalt not kill before he knew that was wrong. I think that's all I had.
Good point. I especially like just discussing these examples and thinking about the intricacies of everything in it. I think it gives us a better way to gain knowledge.
Holler at me.
It just seems like, speaking of prices, you're going to pay a price. And either we pay a price right now by studying, practicing, and knowing the will of God and following it. And it might seem like a price, but it's nothing compared to the price that you're going to pay at the end if you don't do that and you don't follow God's will. I mean, the price is eternal hell.
Amen.
And it's really broke down pretty simple like that.
You know, that's the point I made with Ananias and Sapphira. They thought it would cost them too much to do everything God wanted. But it cost them their souls is what it cost them. That's a lot more than the money they lost. We have one more minute left for your break. So I'll keep the glasses on for a while.
I think in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, the way I read and the way I understand is I think they had that all laid out and planned what they was going to do before they carried it out. I think it was their intention to actually deceive everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And let's see. I just think they had that all pre-planned and laid out. I think that's what cost them. It was their choice to plan to do it that way. Whether they were just didn't want to feel left out for in the giving of the money, I don't think they'd have suffered in the same way if they would have just come forward and say, "Hey, look, we sold a piece of ground. We're giving this portion. This is not the total amount." We were keeping back a portion, but maybe if it's still needed, we can give that portion later or something of that sort of nature. But they chose to deceive, so.
Amen. Didn't Peter say, well, it was yours to keep? Yep. You have a 30-minute break.